Tonight I want us to turn back to that passage that we read from Proverbs chapter 3. We will use this as the foundation of our message this evening, but we will also be looking at the story of Gideon that we read together from Judges chapter 6. This morning we were considering, in a way, the sad truth that we are able to know the truth, embrace it for a time, and turn away from it. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian can be lost. I don't believe that that is a biblical teaching. Scripture is quite clear that none can pluck us from the Father's hand, none can pluck us from the hand of the Son. But it is possible for us to have a religious experience and to convince ourselves that we are Christians, and yet, in fact, we have never known the Lord. If we are truly Christians, then we have been born again of the Spirit of God. We have repented, and daily we seek to walk in righteousness and to take the benefits of that righteousness which God makes available to us as we cooperate with the Spirit, as we obey the Word of God, and as we find our strength in God. This evening, I want us to focus in particular on verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3, verses probably that many of us can say by heart, because we learn them as one of those great foundation truths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths, or as it says in the AV, and he will direct your paths. The book of Proverbs, a book of great wisdom, a book that contains great themes and great truths, but it's not a narrative. It doesn't tell us stories. So, in a way, it can become very theoretical. We can think that, well, yes, I know this point, and we then go on to the next point. Whereas, when we read the story from Judges tonight, the story of Gideon, we had a man there who was being taught the truth in the experience of life. We have this chapter before us tonight, a chapter made up of 35 verses. You'll see that the ESV simply splits it up under two sections and simply provides headings using verses from those sections. And yet, Derek Kidner, in his very helpful little commentary on this book, describes this chapter as the wholehearted disciple. And he splits the chapter up quite differently into three sections. Verses 1 to 10, he describes as glad commitment. A full-hearted, a true-hearted disciple is one who is committed to God. Verses 11 to 20, patient quest. Ready to follow God in his time, in his way. And then 21 to 35, quiet integrity. Not making a fuss. Striving in everything to maintain our integrity as people. Not compromising in truth, not compromising in moral standards. And this is how Kidner would have us examine this chapter. But you will find, too, that the chapter is split up at various, verses are split up in under these headings. There are positive commands, you must do this. There are negative commands, don't do that. There are promises, and there are statements of the attributes, the character, and the works of God. Now, when Kidner speaks of these two verses that we have read together, he describes them as the kernel of this chapter. That's kernel with a K, not kernel with a C. So it's the fruit of it. It's the center of it. It is that which will benefit us as we give it time and as we consider it. And I want to suggest that this is not only the kernel of this chapter, but it is the kernel of the Christian life. It is the center of all Christian growth. If we are to enjoy the Christian life and to really live to the glory of God, then the advice of this verse has to be the foundation of everything we do as individuals, as families, as churches, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not to lean onto our own understanding. Now, before we actually focus in on verses 5 and 6, I want to show you how the writer introduces this chapter. He speaks, as I was saying, to the children last Sunday morning. Do you remember when I did the children's talk, I used this expression, my son. And God gets our attention by reminding us of our relationship with him. When you pray, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, our Father. So if he is our Father, we are his son. If you're a Christian here tonight, don't think of yourself as Joe Blow, as the man in the street, as the man next door. We are not just ordinary people. And I say this carefully because we are sinners as any other human being. But as Christians, we are the elect, redeemed people of God. Remember how Paul describes the church in Acts 20? The church that he obtained or that he purchased with his blood. My son, I bought you. We are sons of God by two relationships. He has made us. He is our creator. But we are sons of God also by adoption. Our son-in-law, or one of our sons-in-law, is in fact adopted. And he will often say that, well, my parents chose me. And there's a special relationship. And there is that relationship between us and God, because he has chosen us and he has redeemed us. And then, having got our attention, there is a negative commandment. Do not forget my teaching. And there are things in life that we're to forget, aren't there? Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on towards the mark. But the command here is, do not forget. Do not forget what? Well, my teaching. And we have this balance in Scripture. Don't forget this. Remember this. The communion. We are told, do this in remembrance of me. When we come to the communion table, there is a positive command to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is not to be forgotten here? Well, it is my teaching. God is speaking. The word is Torah or Torah. The term that is used of the first five books of the Old Testament. Essentially, the law of God. And remember that this is being spoken in an Old Testament period. So it's not simply the Torah for us. It is the whole of Scripture. Paul again writes to Timothy, doesn't he? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The whole of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, history, poetry, letters, all of it has got a purpose to teach us, and as we were thinking of this morning, to train us in righteousness. We used to sing, as youngsters, "Jesus is changing me, the work of the refiner's fire." And the writer of Proverbs is saying here, don't forget my words. But notice, he then goes to the heart of the matter. And here we have a positive command. But let your heart keep my commandments. It's the idea of persevering with what you have. Don't let it diminish. I'm not a scientist, but often in Christian books, we hear that the second law of thermodynamics is that anything left to itself will deteriorate. And if we neglect the scriptures, there's a way in which they will deteriorate. The truth of them remains, but the effect of them in our hearts will not have that effect. I was saying at Abasachan on Wednesday that the idea of preserving here is that work of ladies. I don't think the ladies do it quite so much these days, but I can remember in autumn, fruit was picked, vegetables were picked, and jam was made, and pickles were made. Why? In order to preserve the goodness. And that is the idea here, that our hearts, the center of our being, is to be preserved by the Word of God, and is to preserve the Word of God. And what is it that is to be preserved? My commandments. Not the traditions that Gideon was facing in his days. Gideon, when called of God, had to face the traditions that had been allowed to build up in a very short period of time following the great days of Joshua. But the writer of the Proverbs is being told to remember the commandments, not traditions, not the dictates of men and of false religion, but the Word of God that God gave through the Old Testament and the New Testament, gave to men in order that it might be given to us. Gideon was in the middle of great persecution. The Midianites were coming in. Why? Because they were a stronger race? No. Because God's people had forgotten who they were. They wanted to be like the nations around them. Samuel was faced with the call, wasn't he? Make us a king that we might be like the nations around us. In the letters in Revelation, it is said to one of the churches, remember your first love. And in the days of Gideon, God's people had forgotten his commandments. They'd forgotten his faithfulness. He'd kept them, yes, in slavery, but he'd kept them for 400 years. Then he had guided them for 40 years through the wilderness. And having guided them through the wilderness, he then helped them in the conquest. The Lord Jehovah, the God who had entered into covenant with his people, they had forgotten him. And what had they gone to? They'd gone to the Baal, the Baal, the Asherah. Gods made with human hands. Having eyes, but not able to see. Ears, but not able to hear. Now, that is the setting that the writer to the Proverbs lays down in order to give the call in verses 5 and 6. And again here, we have positive commands at the beginning of both verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. We have negative commands, or at least one negative command. Do not lean on your own understanding. And we have a promise, and he will make straight your paths. He will direct you in the way that you should go. So let's look at this positive command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In some of the translations it says, trust in Jehovah. That is the Old Testament name of the covenant making and the covenant keeping God. The God who has existed for eternity, but who spoke to Abraham and said, come out from your people and I will lead you to a land. I will enter into a promise with you. The Old Testament name of the covenant keeping God is Jehovah. The New Testament name of the covenant keeping God is Jesus. The communion says to us, doesn't it? This blood is the new covenant in my blood. Gideon, the Old Testament worshippers, looked to Jehovah, the Lord. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has entered into covenant with us. Gideon was a man who was living amongst a people who had forgotten God. When he was threshing out the corn, the grain, there in Judges 6 and verse 12, we're told the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And God said to him, and Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? The heart had gone out of his faith. He could no longer see God being at work. He'd forgotten the great truths of the Creator God. He had forgotten that this world had been created by God and was being sustained by God. He had forgotten that God had spoken through Moses. Probably he knew the truth, but he was saying, how can you expect me to believe this when all this is happening around us? But here, before God calls Gideon to work, he does exactly the same as the writer to the Proverbs does. He doesn't call him my son, but he says, the Lord is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Go and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. The hymn writer got it right, didn't he, as we sang, that the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he never, no, never, no, never will forsake. And we can rejoice in that. And here, in these desperate conditions, God comes to Gideon and says, the Lord is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is a glorious truth. God says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the first positive command in this is, don't forget to trust God in all points of life. Why? Because he cared enough for you. If you're a Christian tonight, he cared enough for you to leave the glories of heaven to enter this world. He showed his authority in his teaching because people could not contradict him. He showed his power over the things of nature, over the forces of darkness, over the sickness that is a result of his own judgment in the fall. He showed his great power, the power of God, when having given himself up in death, he was buried, but up from the grave he arose. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Okay, Gideon did not know that truth, but we do. And the church in so many areas today, the so-called church, has forgotten these truths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord who has given himself for us. I was saying this morning, wasn't I? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then we move to a negative command or a warning here in the second part of verse 5. And do not lean on your own understanding. We have here a metaphor, a word picture, and it is essentially don't depend on other things. Don't depend on your own understanding. Last Sunday morning, I think it was, John Young came to church without his walking stick, and he came to the door and he was upright. I said, "My word, John, you're looking sprightly this morning." He said, "Bernard, I had to learn to walk with a walking stick. I'm now having to learn to walk without a walking stick." And that's the idea behind this word lean. Hebrews 11 tells us, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." And you can imagine it. This old man, he's got his staff, he's got his walking stick, he's blessed the boys, and there he is, just supporting himself. God is saying to us here, don't make a walking stick out of your own understanding. Don't trust your own feelings. Don't trust your own traditions. Don't trust that which is the status quo. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted this, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, time and time and time again. He said, "You have heard that it was said, this is your understanding of things. Don't do it this way. But I say to you." And the writer to the Proverbs is saying exactly the same thing here. Friends, Bible-based people can in fact lose a biblical perspective when we choose this verse, when we choose that verse, when we lose sight of the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed. Friends, our understanding will never be more than a walking stick, a crutch to lean upon, which at times can hinder us, can't it? Can get in the way, we can trip over it. And Gideon was a man who was relying on his own understanding. With the people around him, and let's be honest, the Midianites, they weren't exactly a subtle group. They were pretty vicious and pretty mean, and I'm sure many of us would have been lining up behind Gideon and saying, "Hurry up with that wine press We want to get there to thresh out our grain. We're afraid that somebody else is going to take this from us. Let's not be too hard on this man. But what is Gideon saying? He's saying, I am afraid. I will do it my way. I've got a responsibility to look after my family. I will do it my way. Friends, we have the truth of God's words. But Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Friends, we will never know God through human wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't study human philosophies. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the information that is available to us in libraries, in books, on the internet. But none of that will lead us to God. It'll give us insights. It will help us in certain areas, but it will never give us peace. Why? Well, as Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, the first positive command, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The first negative command, do not lean on your own understanding. The second positive command in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. Now what is the writer of the Proverbs saying? He is saying, know God, but also acknowledge God. Accept the fact that God is at work in our lives day by day. The hymn writer says, doesn't he? God moves in a mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. Gideon had been sucked into the up, and the fear of his day. They had these horrible false gods, Baal and Asherah and others that would have been connected with them, but in his father's grove there were these two gods. And the people were afraid. They were afraid of the power of the Midianites. But he meets with the one true living God. He doesn't find God. God finds him. And this is a glorious truth, that the Lord does find us, that he draws us to himself. And he is reminded of the fact that God is real, that God cares, that God can be trusted, and he can be trusted above and beyond anything that we can ever ask or think. Friends, even as the people of God, it's possible to go through life insensitive and unaware of the presence of God. Think of Jacob as he met the Lord, or the Lord met with him as he was leaving home and going to find a wife. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Think of the Emmaus Road, after the great events of the resurrection. We've got two disciples taken up with the things of God. But we had thought that he would have led us against the Romans. We thought that he would have established true religion. Just think of what he did in the temple just over a week ago. And there they were, taken up with their understanding. And Jesus drew near, but they didn't recognize him. Friends, let me ask you tonight, would you recognize the Lord? would you be able to say, yes, the Lord is in this place? You know that for a generation, in reality, there has been a resurgence in prayer for revival. But some of the men who've gone before us praying for revival, they've asked the question, did revival come and we didn't recognize it? Well, I don't believe that we can give a positive answer to that. But I do believe that we have to accept the truth of Scripture, that we can go through life and be insensitive to God and not be aware that God is at work. I often read this passage and think of how Gideon must have been shocked when the angel spoke to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I can imagine Gideon looking at this angel and then looking round and thinking, well, who's here with me? Who is it that he's speaking to? Because it's not me. I'm not a mighty man. I'm not powerful. I'm not going to go out there and confront everybody. And perhaps that's how you feel tonight. What can I do for God? Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Know him. And acknowledge the fact that he is able to work in ways that we could never dream of. And consciously cultivate the presence of God. That little book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. Now, if you're concerned that I quote a man of Roman Catholic tradition, let me remind you of the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to enjoy God, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if you have a catechism that has proof texts in it, the proof text that is used for part of that statement is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Friends, is that the way you work? Do you do everything for the glory of God? Remember the hymn that says, the trivial round, the common task, should furnish all we ought to ask. Room to deny ourselves a road, and daily bring us nearer God. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Live conscious of him in every circumstance. But Bernard, you don't know what I'm going through. Perhaps you're a young parent here tonight, struggling. To be honest with you, my heart goes out to Mark and Catherine, that little dot of a baby. She's so alert, and when she's well, she gets around. But month after month after month, she becomes ill, and you think, well, Lord, what are you doing in this? But we've got to acknowledge that she's a gift from God and that he loves her more than we could ever do. And tonight, friends, the writer to the Proverbs calls us to acknowledge his presence, his purpose, and his power in our lives. Friends, God is as active today as he ever was. So we've seen these positive commands. We've seen these negative commands. And the final thing that I want us to look at tonight is the promise. And he will make straight your paths. The New King James says, and he shall direct your paths. He will guide you on the right paths, says another translation. From this point on, Gideon no longer needed to rely on his own wisdom, but he enjoyed the wisdom that came from above. Now it was wisdom, but it was powerful wisdom. It was effective wisdom. It was God-honoring wisdom. And it might be worth you just going back to Judges 6 now, as I just give you some illustrations from this passage to see how God made straight the paths, how God directed Gideon in the path that he wanted him to go. So back there in Judges 6, we are told that God gives his first command to Gideon in verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. Mighty man of valor, afraid, but now he is called initially to follow. Not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but to follow the covenant God of the Old Testament. We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he no longer has to worry, what am I to do? What are to be my priorities? No, God is leading him. So having taken this act of obedience, he calls men around him, and they go and they break down this grove of idol worship. And then having himself committed himself to follow God, he is then used to call others to follow God. Look down in verse 34. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And we sing, don't we? Or they used to sing in that chorus, though no one join me, still I will follow. And that's what Gideon had to do in the first command. He had to go and cut down that grove, even though nobody else joined him. But here he is saying, I have trusted God, that I want you to come and trust me. I want you to walk in the path that I have walked. And having issued that call, then God calls Gideon to lead the people against the Midianites. And Gideon feels that they are far too few. But we see in chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my hand has saved me. If he'd leaned to his own understanding, he wouldn't have only had the 32,000. He would have wanted more. But if we are going to walk in the straight paths of God, we have got to strip away our own support, and we have got to rely entirely upon God. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lacked, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Friends, this is not human wisdom. This is not leaning on your own understanding. This is trusting the Lord with all your heart. That's what James describes in chapter 3, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and of good fruits, impartial and sincere. There is human wisdom, friends, which says, I'll do it my way. But there is heavenly wisdom, which says, I don't know how it can be done, but I will trust the God who leads me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It wasn't Gideon's way. It was God's way. God does not work as we want to work, but he will direct our paths. He will make our paths straight. The psalmist says, doesn't he? God speaks through the psalmist in Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Similarly, Psalm 37. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. The AV says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So, as I draw this message to a close tonight, let me ask the question. Is God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only foundation of your personal life? Is he the only foundation of our church life? Do you know God saying to you, this is the way, walk in it? Yesterday, when we went to Bridge End, Dave Hooper and myself went to a seminar with Phil Hill, who is going to preach for us, God willing, at our anniversary services this year. And Phil was saying there is that need of praying until you hear God saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you hear that, let nothing keep you back. And friends, I call all of us as individuals, I call us as a church to have that confidence, not to lean on our understanding, but in all ways to acknowledge him, because he will direct our paths. God's personal encounter with God was for the good of God's people and for the glory of God. As a church, we're about to face a church members' meeting and to make decisions that will cause us, I believe, to trust God and to obey him. We're to trust that God will lead us as he has promised. And we are to obey the great commandments to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to obey the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Amen.